First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 23, 2022, John chapter 12, The Triumphal Entry.
Please rise and join me in reading John 12:26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You may be seated.
Thank you. This is the treatment of the triumphal entry from John 12, 12 to 26. Normally we would have this message at Palm Sunday. But it's not Palm Sunday. Forgive me, I wanted to do show you a different slide title. Palm the King on the Donkey. Ha ha ha. Aren't you lucky that I didn't pick that for a sermon title? Yes? Yes. I always find unusual sermon titles and I don't use them. But I'm going to talk about D-Day. D-Day, the Allied invasion on Normandy on June 6, 1944. British Prime Minister Winston Churchill desperately wanted to join the expeditionary forces and watch the invasion from the bridge of the battleship in the English Channel. U.S. General Dwight David Eisenhower was desperate to stop him, but he wanted to go anyway. He might be killed in battle. That's why Dwight D. Eisenhower was afraid that German soldiers might realize that Winston Churchill was on the ship and change their attack on him. So when it became apparent that Churchill would not be talked out of it, Eisenhower appealed to a higher authority. King George VI was an English king at that time and appealed to King George VI. The king went and told Churchill that if it was the prime minister's duty to witness the invasion, he could only conclude that it was also his duty as king to join him on the battleship. At this point, Churchill reluctantly agreed to back down, for he knew that he never could expose the King of England to such danger. King Jesus did that for us. But more, with royal courage, he surrendered his body to be crucified on the cross. He offered a king's ransom for his life, for the life of his people. He would die for all the wrong things we have ever done and would do, completely atoning for all of our sin. The crown of thorns that was meant to make a mockery of his royal claims, actually proclaiming his royal dignity even in death. He's beginning the last week of his life in John 12, 12. On the next day, when the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, on Sunday, the day after the supper to honor Jesus, Jesus prepared to leave Bethany for Jerusalem. The pilgrim visitors rushed the news back to the city that Jesus himself was now coming to Jerusalem. That caused, quote-unquote, a great multitude of the pilgrim host that had come to the feast to form a grand procession to meet Jesus on the way and to bring him into the city. The Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak of two multitudes, and John makes clear how this is to be understood. One was with Jesus as he leaves Bethany. The other started from Jerusalem to meet him on the way. They took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began shouting, Hosanna, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, indeed, the King of Israel. To the Israelis, the palm tree was the perfect tree, embodying everything a tree should really be. Even its life, extending to 200 years, made it a symbol of immortality. We usually regard the palm branches as symbols of victory and triumph, but the inhabitants regarded them as symbols of life and salvation. The most distinctive part of this chant was Hosanna. Three of the gospel writers recorded the Hebrew transliteration, Hosanna, please grant us deliverance. That's what it means, please grant us deliverance. In greeting Jesus, the word seems to have been used by the multitude less like a prayer to God and more like a joyful welcome. Jesus, finding the young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, do not fear, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. John quotes Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. In the call, fear not, he reproduces only the sense of the original, rejoice greatly, for when fear goes out, joy comes in. The point of the quotation is the statement about the king's coming, riding on the foal of a donkey. These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, that means that when he was resurrected and went to heaven, they remembered the things which were written of him, and that they had done these things for him. The 12 are referred to who, though they knew the scriptures, never at the time realized that they were helping to fulfill a prophecy plainly recorded in these scriptures. The fact that Jesus realized this as evidence, if nothing else, than by sending his disciples for the colt. Not until Jesus was glorified did the disciples see the connection between, quote-unquote, these things that have been written by the prophet and, quote-unquote, these things which they had themselves on that day done personally for Jesus. John has several of these striking references of prophecy, notably the unconscious prophecy of Caiaphas previously. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify him. Verse 9 reports that between Friday and Sunday, many went out to Bethany to see both Lazarus and Jesus. Thus on Sunday, when Jesus started for Jerusalem, a mass of people were in Bethany and accompanied Jesus when he left for the city. For this reason also, the people went out to meet him because they heard that he had performed the sign. This is a different multitude, one that gathered in Jerusalem that did not go to Bethany but met Jesus on the way. The sign, a deed of highest significance, revealing that Jesus was the Messianic King of Israel. John now informs us that how the enthusiasm started, that the royal welcome which Jesus received on his entry into the capital, note also the tremendous contrast in the effect of this sign on the Sanhedrin and on that the pilgrim hosts that filled the city. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not accomplishing anything. Look, the world has gone after him. This graphically presents the reaction of the Pharisees. Two parties seem to be represented. One, more unscrupulous, siding with the radical Sadducees, the other more lenient, hesitating to propose violent measures. Their words, full of helpless wrath, taunt the milder party, declaring that all of their temporizing has proved aborted and useless. You are profiting in no respect, gaining nothing whatever, because the world is already running after Jesus. Soon enough, thousands turn to faith, and the church spread all over the world. Now, there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. This one incident from the days following the royal entry on Palm Sunday is preserved by John on account of the testimony of Jesus regarding his death so now close at hand. The Pharisees say, quote, the world goes after him, unquote. And here even these Greeks, Greek speakers, want to see Jesus. Their coming is a prelude of the transition of God's kingdom from Jews to Gentiles. These people then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and were making a request of him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. John mentions the hometown of Philip, which seems to hint at the fact that these Greeks had met him there and thus knew him. To see Jesus means meeting Jesus and receiving an opportunity to hear directly from him. If these Greeks desired only to look on the famous person, abundant opportunity offered himself daily as Jesus moved about in the temple courts. These Greeks were asking Philip for a personal interview. Philip came and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. Philip and the other disciple had reason to hesitate. Why? Jesus had instructed them not, for the time being, to go into the way of the Gentiles, Matthew 10:5. He had declared concerning himself that he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in Matthew 15:24. He had placed the gathering of the other sheep into the future. We find that previously in John 10:10. But Jesus answered them by saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. We hear nothing further about the Greeks. Jesus was glorified by the obedience he rendered to the Father, even to the death of the cross, and in the redemption he thus achieved for the fallen world. He was glorified when the Father highly exalted him, giving him a name above every name and seating him at the right hand. He was and is glorified in the work of the Holy Spirit. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. To Nicodemus the Jew, Jesus speaks of the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. For these Greeks, to whom this word, will be presently reported, he speaks of the grain of wheat, a symbol to which is clear to Jew and Gentile alike. And with divine mastery, Jesus pictures the glorification which is about to begin for him. So will the Son of Man remain alone if he does not stoop to death on the cross. But if the grain falls into the earth, dies, and is assumed, it breathes much fruit. So the Son of Man, God's incarnate Son, by dying will produce millions of children of God, fruit in most glorious abundance. In the petition of these Greeks, Jesus sees the great harvest that will go on and on as the product of the great grain of wheat himself, which fell on the earth. The one who loves his life will lose it. And the one who hates his life in this world, will keep it to eternal life. He who clings to this earthly life with passionate attachment, Jesus says, by that very act of clinging to it with such love, loses it, and cannot be thus held and kept indefinitely. For him who is thus attached to his life, that life with all its happiness and treasures, with its very form and counted so dear, will slip away and disappear. If anyone, that's a verse on the front of your bulletin, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. It may sound cryptic to say that by hating what's life in this world, one protects it for life eternal. Jesus explains in simple words just what this means. The verb serve signifies voluntary service, service for just the sake of serving, which one's delights rendering. He who would thus serve me, let him follow. We must continue in that following. For us, the principle Jesus lays down is this: in order that there may be spiritual fruit, his own death is absolutely necessary. This is clarified by means of an illustration from the realm of nature, the grain of wheat, which must die before it can bear fruit. And those who would participate in the benefits of his death must be willing, if need be, to die for his cause too. In conclusion, I am known for watching a show, Air Disasters. I love to watch the investigation of a plane crash. I watched this very program the other week, and it got my attention. On August 16th, 1987, it was one day after our wedding, Northwest Airlines flight 225 crashed just after taking off from the Detroit airport, killing 155 people. One survived. She was a four-year-old girl from Tempe, Arizona, named Cecilia. On the right side of this picture, Cecilia continues to live. News accounts say that when rescuers found Cecilia, they did not believe that she had been on the plane. Investigators first assumed Cecilia had been on a passenger on one of the cars on the highway into which the airliner crashed. But when the passenger register for the flight was checked, there was Cecilia's name. Why did Cecilia survive when no one else would? Cecilia survived because, even as the plane was falling, Cecilia's mother, Paula Chacon, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and body around Cecilia, and then would not let her go. Nothing can separate the child from her parents' love. Neither tragedy or disaster, neither the fall or flames that followed, neither height nor depth, neither death or life. Such is the love of our Savior for us. He left heaven lowered himself to us and covered us with the sacrifice of his own body, save us.